Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Okay. We're going to dive in this week to a text from the book of Mark. This whole series hasn't been a simple one, hasn't been an easy one to walk through and wade through. I think it's been heavy and significant and profound. This one, as I prepare things, I think, man, this one's kind of especially difficult, and I kind of think that every week, I think. We've been working through a series of the statements from Jesus that he spoke from the cross. As he was hanging on the cross, the Gospels record several things that he says. And this week's service is based on the statement that he makes that is recorded in both Matthew and Mark. It's the only statement recorded in Matthew and the only one in Mark, and it's not found in the other two Gospels. So I'm going to read from Mark today, Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, or if you have devices, you can point them in the direction of Mark chapter 15. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as I read from Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 33 and reading through verse 39 from the Common English Bible. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, the whole earth was dark. At 3, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you left me?" After hearing him, some standing there said, "Look, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on a pole. He offered it to Jesus to drink, saying, "Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down." But Jesus let out a loud cry and died. The curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw how he died, he said, "This man was certainly God's son." This is the word of God. Give it to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. We revisit this scene again in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. A moment that generally we kind of save for Holy Week. We kind of save for that period where we're pointing to in Lent. This year in Lent, we've turned to that moment each one of the Sundays as we've gone through. One of the things that was certainly true about the act of crucifixion, this punishment that was wrought upon folks in this time, was it was a spectacle for the people who were there. It was intended, it was a process designed to draw attention, not to be hidden, not to be tucked away, not to be hidden from public view. We talked a little bit about this last week. I'm reminded this week as well that this was a spectacle meant to draw people in, meant to catch their attention. Rome wanted that. Rome wanted that. Rome wanted people to see, wanted to help deter behavior that was seen as unwanted and unnecessary, unwelcome, and rebellious. We're shown that here in Mark because of who we have in this story. There are other characters that appear even in the seven short verses that I read this morning. There's all sorts of people that show up and get at least a word of attention. We do have God the Father. God is Jesus. We have some bystanders who make some comments. We've got one busy bystander that wanted to go do something. We had the centurion that was involved in this story too. And if we read a verse or two further in the chapter, we would see the women who had followed Jesus during his ministry who were still there. And each one of these characters have some sort of action, have some sort of work that they do. And it's fascinating to me that Mark kind of gives them each attention as we go through the story. The significance for us is that this was a crowd of people. This was a spectacle. This was designed to catch the attention of the people of Jerusalem. To say, be careful. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. It's to this gathering of people that the words of Jesus ring out over this gathered crowd. I may have the pronunciation wrong, but it's something like Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The text offers its own translation for us. My God, why have you left me? I remember it growing up being translated, why have you forsaken me? As I say that, I even say it incorrectly. I say it incorrectly because I'm wearing a microphone and I don't want to blow your ears out, right? Like, this was not a subtle thing said. This was not spoken in a calm voice. I think it rang out over the crowd. God! Why? Why have you forsaken me? As I did my studying and as I prepared for this morning, I really came to see that I believe that there's two primary schools of thought surrounding this statement from Jesus. It's called the cry of dereliction in studies. If you look it up and want to Google that and see what a whole bunch of people have to say about it, you can do that. The cry of dereliction is what it's called. The first kind of school of thought goes in deeply to this idea that the sins of the world were cast upon Jesus somehow in this moment. That the sins that were being committed, the sins that had been committed, and the sins that were going to be committed somehow centered on the person of Jesus in this moment. And that somehow that caused a rift or a change of some kind. And this cry was a response to a new and previously unexperienced absence in Jesus' life. That God had somehow left. That God had stepped away. That in that moment of the sin of the world, the sin of me, somehow being placed on Christ, that caused a separation, something that Jesus had never experienced. The second school of thought kind of matches that, but is kind of a departure. The second school of thought about what's happening and what's taking place, and maybe not mutually exclusive, was to focus on this moment as a profound moment in Jesus' life of experiencing what it's like to be human. We believe Jesus Christ came, and we celebrate that every Christmas, that God came incarnate to the world, to be a human, to walk among us, and to be like us. And that in this moment, Jesus was experiencing something that we all experience. That to understand the human condition, that to truly be incarnate to us, and to come to us to live as we lived, that he needed this moment. They would frequently bring up that the words that he spoke were quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22 has as its opening line something very similar to Jesus' cry and to Jesus' words here in this narrative. That is coming as God incarnate. Jesus was coming to experience the human condition in all of its pain, in all of its struggle, in all of its anguish, so that he would know, that he would feel, that he could connect, that we could understand that he has walked where we walk this day. And that this moment was one of those final experiences where the work of Christ to become incarnate to us and to experience the life that we have experienced is made complete. By experiencing this sense of abandonment. And I have to offer here, as we read this text, again, it appears in two places. It appears in Matthew, I believe, chapter 27, and then here again in Mark 15. I have to offer a couple of cautions. As we read a text like this, it's really easy to do a couple of things that I don't think are very helpful. And so as we read the word together and as we open the word together, I want to be faithful to offer some cautions in moments where I think it's appropriate. The first caution that I have for all of us here is to be careful not to split apart the Trinity too much here. We understand that the Trinity somehow in its mystery, somehow as God has designed it, that Christ, that God is present to us as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. In moments like these, Christ does appear to be so human, so bound by the humanity that he came to us in. Cindy read the scripture from Philippians chapter 2, that even though he was God, he did not think that his godness was something to be exploited, something to be used. Christ appears so human, so bound by his humanity in this moment, as he literally dies on the cross put up by other humans. At the same time, he appears to be addressing God, crying out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Speaking about a sense of separation from God, a sense of abandonment of God. And here we are, just a hair's breadth away from thinking that God and Jesus are two separate things. My caution is, let's not do that. Let's not do that. Whatever's being said, however we understand this, however we incorporate this, we need to understand that it was God who was crucified. That as Jesus hung there, even as he cried out, "Why have you left me?" that God was being crucified. God was sacrificing God's self for you and for me and for the salvation of the world. This is not an other that God had sent. God didn't say, "I'll go send someone else, but I will go. For my children were worth it." He was giving up, God was giving up God's life. And I think it's easy in this moment particularly to separate the Trinity just a little too much. The second caution is this, that this is not a moment that needs to be figured out. So many times I go to the Bible and I want to understand what happened here. Like, what separation was caused? What, help me figure out what actually went on here, God. For Jesus to cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" I like to figure things out, folks. I like to put it in my spreadsheet and so it all makes sense and it all lines up and it all, I can comprehend it. I can wrap my mind around it. I don't think this is a moment that needs to be figured out that way. We don't have to master the text. We have to let the text master us. Amen? We don't get to figure everything out. We can have theories. We can have ideas. But we don't need the secret decoder ring in the bottom of the Cracker Jack box to line up all of the ducks in a row, to figure it all out, to have complete understanding. There's an author named R.T. France in his commentary on Mark that states this. The purpose of this text is, quote, he wants us to feel Jesus' agony, not to explain it, end quote. We don't need a theology degree. We don't need to understand. We don't need to go to class to figure out what actually happened here. How could Jesus get to the point where he cries out to God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't he God? Yes. Perhaps the point in Matthew and perhaps the point in Mark is to help us feel Jesus' agony in that moment. And not to have it all figured out. But the reality that we live with today, in this world in which we live, is that many of us do feel it. Many of us have felt that agony. Even the most faithful Christians, even the ones who have followed Christ their whole lives, and have this rich and incredible deep history in walking with Jesus. In their most vulnerable and difficult moments, have experienced exactly this same feeling that Christ has felt while hanging on the cross. Certainly not bound by the same experiences of Christ, not going through the same things, but to know this feeling, to feel forgotten, to feel forsaken by God, to feel abandoned, to feel lost, to feel alone, with little hope in sight. Even God. Even Christ in this moment, as he was crucified, as he calls out these words, feeling that sense of being lost. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it's here in the biblical text for us to turn to and reference and look at the Old Testament, look at some of the characters who we learned about maybe if we went to Sunday school a few years ago, which I did. The stories of the Old Testament. Think about Job and his story and the way that he felt abandoned by God. Think of Joseph as he was thrown in a pit by his brothers and sold in slavery and was in prison and went through all that he went through in Egypt. Think about Esther and her story of being so powerless and yet feeling the weight of representing her people to the king. We look to the New Testament and Paul who wasted away in prisons, not in a way of not doing anything, but doing all that he could do, which was writing letters to the folks that he had journeyed with. Think about Stephen being stoned. Think about Timothy being rejected for his age. All of these people, the biblical witness is full of stories of people who, just like Christ in this moment, was like, where have you gone, God? And what I realize is that in 2024, when I feel that way, it's okay to pray that prayer. And it's okay to speak those words. It's okay to feel completely alone and abandoned and lost. Even Jesus, as he hung from the cross, was able to speak those words. The point for us today, my friends, is not to come to some profound theological truth about what happened in this moment to allow Jesus to say, God, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? But the point is to assure us, to step in alongside of us and to let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt But Christ does stand with us in our toughest moments, in the moments where we're at our wits' end. We don't see the big picture. We don't see how it's coming together. Christ does stand with us. The very God who came to us and died upon that day did so and experiences alongside of us a truth and a reality that likely many of us have already come to know and have felt. That there are those moments and there are those seasons of life, those dark nights of the soul where all feels lost and hopeless. But we are not alone in those moments either. For Christ has walked that journey, the one who came on Christmas to be with us and to walk with us, to be incarnate to us, has been in a similar moment. We don't have to decode all the details. We don't have to figure out what actually did happen there that Jesus was so troubled that he could speak those words. Instead, the message is Jesus has been there too. And that we don't walk alone. As we close today, we're going to sing a song. It was new to me as I heard this song for the first time. It might be new to you, but I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward and share it with us, to lead us in it. You'll catch the tune of it and maybe sing along if that's part of what you do as you worship. Perhaps today in this moment, like me, you got yourself ready for church and got yourself out of bed. It's been a beautiful weekend. You got yourself to church. But maybe today you find yourself in that same spot, the very same spot that we're talking about. You didn't need a sermon today to point out the point, figure out where Jesus was at, because you know. You know right where Christ was at. You knew it as I read the words. My God, my God. Where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? You felt those words in your bones today. And perhaps you've cried them for yourself recently, even today. Maybe you're watching this online or some other day of the week even. I think sometimes the toughest place to go, to come and wait in Christ, to come and say, I have faith that Christ walks with me today. Sometimes the toughest place to go is with a bunch of other folks that are worshiping Jesus and appear to have it all put together, appear to understand how it's all supposed to go. And so today, if that's you, I just want to say thank you for being with us. Thank you for walking with us. I don't want to speak as your pastor that you're not alone. And that could mean something to you or not. I'm not sure. But what I want to tell you is Christ has been there with you. And in my darkest moments, that means so much to me and has made such a difference that Christ walks with us. Sometimes the culture of church is that we kind of come and everyone feels so put together. But the truth is, we have been there. Amen? And the truth is, some of us are there, even now. And that's okay. And I know that because Jesus was there as well. Because he revealed that to us. And it was okay. I'd like to pray for you and we'll sing to close, and then I'll offer a benediction, and I'll be here to pray with anybody that needs a pastor to pray with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, we pause again in this most difficult moment of you being crucified to hear the words that you have to offer to us. And I'm grateful today that even in this moment of feeling lost and feeling abandoned, we have record that you were there too. And I pray somehow that that will offer me and these that have gathered permission to be there as well. For the one who's struggling so deeply, God, I just lift them to you, knowing that you are the thing that will make the most difference in their lives. So give us confidence in that, that it's okay to be right where we're at, even in the midst of struggle and pain and feeling lost. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words of Christ are true. Do you believe it? Amen. I'm going to offer a benediction prayer. I invite you to stand, those who are willing and able. We have this tradition of extending our hands as a physical reminder that this is a prayer that we receive this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked through this moment of crying out about being forsaken by God, be for us our example, our guide, and especially our comfort when we cry out these same words. And may we be for one another testimonies of the faithfulness of God, that our faith might endure as we wait in him. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.